Membership in Christ's church requires a calling out from the world and a calling to live under the banner of the faith of the gospel. For the purpose of maintaining good order and doctrinal fidelity in the church, the Lord Jesus Christ ordained that men be chosen to the oversight of the church who are spiritually mature and whose personal conduct is beyond reproach. When such men are elected by the membership of the local congregation in which they are active to be ruling elders, it is a sign that Christ's victory on the cross is bearing tangible fruit for his church. As we have seen, the scriptures of the New Testament are far from silent when it comes to the kind of man that congregations are to elect for this sacred purpose. They are also far from silent when it comes to the relationship that is to exist between the ruling elder and the people who elect him to his office. The fact that such men must be ordained by the presbytery in order to enter the discharge of that office is a reminder that ruling elders, and by extension the members who have elected them, have responsibilities as well for other congregations of Christ's believers. In our brief series of messages so far, we have placed more emphasis on the requirements for the office of elder, both personally and in terms of his work. But as we come to our texts this evening, we turn our attention to that which the Holy Spirit enjoins on the members who elect men to the eldership. The dynamic of church government is a two-way street. The elder does have a high and holy calling and must take care to discharge it under the direction of the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. But the congregation receives explicit directives as well in its attitudes and actions in relation to the work of the elders. There are other texts in which those directives appear, but none any more direct than we find in our text this evening. Let us reflect on the truth that these words found their audience initially among those who had been born as Jews before being born again into the kingdom of Christ. Now there was a tendency, and any study of the New Testament will refresh your memory on this point, there was a tendency for those who had been converted to Christ out of Judaism to regard themselves as distinct somehow from the Gentiles who were their fellow believers. It was for that reason that the Holy Spirit was emphasizing that they had the same calling that the Gentiles had. It was a calling to serve the Lord Christ in the context of a dedicated body of redeemed souls. Did they need to be reminded of how they were to conduct themselves? In this text was the foundation of that precept. It is the theme that every member of Christ's church must take to heart. Here, the Holy Spirit is laying out for us to consider duties toward the elders. Duties toward the elders. These duties, as I call them, are exactly that. They do not have the character of suggestions or recommendations. They are in the language of the imperative. If the church is to prosper in its calling, then the people must observe these commands and do them. To elect a ruling elder is a major step for any congregation, especially, as in our case, when it is the first occasion for such an election to be held. But the election is just one step in the process of church government. Holding an election binds the members of the congregation to conduct themselves in the manner expounded here in our text. There are three things that shine in the spotlight in these verses. First, follow the example of godliness. Follow the example of godliness. In both verses, we find significantly references to those who have the rule over you. There is an acknowledgement here that those elected to the place of the eldership are elected to the place of government, not in the sense of exercising tyrannical authority, but in the sense of overseeing and leading the people by example in the work of God. They are those who have spoken the word of God, whether in a public context or privately. They have spoken the word of God. They are those who have established a clear testimony for faith in Jesus Christ and for their willingness to be identified with Christ and to stand with Christ against the whole tenor of the world. And I might add, against the whole tenor of that kind of compromise in Christianity which seeks to strike some middle ground between Christ and the world. The Holy Spirit says in verse 7, follow their faith. And that faith comprises the two main elements of doctrine and practice. So, follow them in the profession of their doctrine. As, and this is an important caveat, as it lines up with the expressed statements of the Holy Scriptures. You don't follow their doctrine blindly, you follow their doctrine as it lines up with the Bible. Elders should set the example of being doctrinally orthodox. Even as we saw in our last message 2 weeks ago in the epistle to Titus, where we read about the elders contending for the faith, resisting that which is false, standing on sound, their doctrine must be sound. In our denomination, elders on their ordination, whether they are teaching elders or ruling elders, must subscribe the standards, the substandards of our church as being in agreement with the Scriptures and as being the expression of their own faith. And they are called to answer certain questions that are really in the context of giving their vows, that they will be faithful to these standards. The call in our text is to follow the example of their faith in doctrinal purity, with major emphasis, as we find it here, on the inspiration and infallibility of the Scriptures and all that the Scriptures teach, principally concerning the person of Christ. That is, doctrinal orthodoxy means that the truths concerning Christ are not open for debate or even discussion. We're not trying to decide what we believe about Christ. That is already set forward for us in the Holy Scriptures. The goal of every elder's doctrinal profession is what we read in verse 8 of Hebrews 13. It is to focus on Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. So follow their faith in the area of doctrinal orthodoxy. But follow their faith as well in the area of sanctified behavior, in the area of conduct. That is, that the members, as we see in verse 7, should observe what is the goal of the conversation or the life of the elders. What is the goal of their conduct in life? It is the very same objective. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. So the elder is set on the path of being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And so the Holy Spirit can say to the members, follow their faith in that way as well. But now let's come to the second thing that shines forth in our text. Pray for their spiritual protection. Pray for their spiritual protection. Remember them. And there is no doubt in my mind that what the Holy Spirit was communicating there was remember them before the throne of grace. Not just remember them as in, oh, I remember that so-and-so is an elder, but remember them in prayer. Now, it should not need to be said that the members of the church should pray for those whom they have elected to the place of leadership and government in the church. It shouldn't need to be said, but the Holy Ghost said it. So the Holy Ghost recognized that it needs to be said and said and said. Why? We tend to forget. Remember them. Pray for them. Pray that they may be delivered from the temptations that the devil will place in their path, whether those temptations are in the form of doctrinal compromise, or whether they are in the form of moral misconduct. Pray for them. They are men. They need the prayers of their fellow believers. Pray for them. Pray that they may have the wisdom they need to decide those courses of action that are necessary to advance most effectively the cause of Christ's kingdom in and through the church. So pray that they will have wisdom. Not wisdom that they can learn by reading a book in this world, but wisdom that is taught them by the Spirit of God through the Scriptures of truth. Pray for them that they may be wise. Not only in those determinations, but also in determining the best course in who is to be admitted to the membership of the church. Or in some cases, how the discipline of the church is to be administered. Pray for them. They have heavy responsibilities. Remember them. Pray that they will always be true to the doctrines of the Scriptures. That is, don't take it for granted that they will always be so. For history is littered with examples of those who professed to be true and then turned away from it. Pray that in the midst of the spiritual warfare in which they are sure to be engaged, as elders in Christ's church, they may know the real power of Christ Himself as a shield in the war. Elders are on the front line. They are on the front line in the war. The long war between heaven and hell, they're on the front line. So just as you would pray, I hope, for those representing our country on the front lines in the war against terrorism, and regardless of what people say, and it makes me really, this is just by the way, it makes me really irritated to hear it. What we're hearing today is that the war is over. A decade of war is over. It's all over. Let me tell you, the war is still going on, whether we're willing to fight in it or not. It's still going on. And in the church, that is definitely the case. The warfare between heaven and hell is still going on. So pray for those who are elected to the place of leadership in the church. They need the power of Christ as a shield in the battle. Charles Spurgeon used to say that he depended more on the prayers of the people of the church for him than he did on anything else. In fact, he said, "Tell me when you stop praying for me, and I will know when it is time for me to retire." So pray. That is a duty that is enjoined on the members of the congregation. Pray for the elders. And then there's one other thing that we find shining in this text. Submit to their scriptural government. Now we come to the rub. Everything that I have said so far, most people can assent to in one fashion or another. But when we come to this part, that strikes a little closer to home. But remember how I am putting this command. Submit to their scriptural government. That is, the fact that the members of a congregation elect a man to the eldership, and that man is ordained and installed in his office, does not mean that the members then can go on their merry way and say, "Well, we'll do whatever he says." No, you submit to scriptural government. You retain your right to speak up and say, "I don't believe that that's according to Scripture." So that your submission to the elders, of which we read in verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. That submission is not a blank check for the elders to do whatever they like, and that you just have to go along. It is rather a recognition of the holy calling they have from Christ, and a resolve that you will be faithful to them in the conduct of their office as they are faithful to the truth of the Word of God. Not beyond that. As they are faithful to the Word of God, you will be faithful unto them. So when we talk about submitting to their scriptural government, what are we saying? That the members must recognize their calling. In verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. That is the calling of the elder, first and foremost, to watch for your soul, to be vigilant, to be on guard. The image is of a sentry. at a military post. He's posted on guard duty. And what is he to do there? He is to be alert to any danger that approaches that post. He is to be listening for any noise that may signal the approach of an enemy. He is to be watching those who are inside, who are not on guard duty, may be taking their rest. They may be sleeping or engaged in other activities. But these are called to be on guard, to be watching. And elders in the church are called to watch for the welfare of the souls of those in their charge. To be vigilant. Recognize that call. That is not something they have taken to themselves. That is something that Christ has instituted. So recognize that call. And in that calling and in that recognition, there is then that resolve that you will submit yourself to them because they are concerned for your soul. But not only recognize their calling, but understand their accountability. That is, when you submit yourself, you understand that the elders have to give account. Now, there's a sense in which they are accountable to the members of the congregation, absolutely. And they are accountable to their fellow presbyters, their fellow members of the presbytery, those from all of the congregations that represent the whole denomination, they are accountable to them. They are accountable to the other elders in the local church. Yes, those are areas of accountability, but what is the ultimate accountability they have? It is to the chief shepherd himself, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we read here in verse 17, they will give account. They must give account. And the hope is that they can do so with joy and not with grief. That is, they will give account of their stewardship. And what a blessed thing it will be for them to give account of those who have submitted themselves to the rule of Christ in the church. But how grieving it will be for them to give as their account that some who were in their charge were rebels against the rule of Christ. They give account. And this giving of the account reminds every elder that he must adopt the proper attitude. And we find that attitude set forward in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 1. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. Notice verse 5, the middle of the verse. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. That expression, be clothed with humility, provides a vivid picture. It portrays the slave putting on the apron, putting on the garments that speak of his servanthood. So the elder is to give account, not as a lord over the flock, but as a servant. one who wears the apron of humility. So, when you submit to the elders, you recognize their calling, and you understand their accountability, but you also love them for their loyalty to Christ. Let the elders be loyal to Christ above all else, and let the members love them, and love them for that loyalty. 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. Verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. What is their work? It is loyalty to Christ. It is the defense of Christ's cause. Let the members love them. Let the members admire them. Because in that love is the very atmosphere of submission. As long as the elders seek to discharge their duties humbly and reverently, and as long as their actions are in line with the Word of God, as long as they are loyal unto Jesus Christ, then it is incumbent upon the members of the church to live under their oversight and to rejoice in the wise direction of the King of the church to provide in such fashion for the government, the leadership of the church, that it may foster the atmosphere in which faith grows, in which people are built up in the gospel, and in which they are enabled to serve in their own spheres of influence, in their homes, in their places of business, in their extended family circles, and in the world at large, that they may be able to be reflections of the true glory of the gospel, of the true faith, for the faith comprises the gospel and everything that is associated with it in terms of the church's stand and its convictions. Here is where the elders' calling is. And here is where the members' duty is. Remember them. Remember them. And submit to them. Not blindly, but out of love for their loyalty and devotion to Christ, the King of the church. May God grant to the church men who are loyal to Christ above all else, and may He grant to the members of the church that gracious spirit that we have considered this evening, of living under Christ's wise and gracious oversight.